We're going to listen to our first reading, and Mike is going to read for us. Mike is a veteran of... Mike, just tell us what you did in the military. In which military?
I was in the United States Army, and for 22 years, I started out as a mechanic on helicopters, and then I flew Blackhawks for the next 18 years after that.
Okay.
So, Blackhawk pilot.
And your wife, Dee, did something similar, did she?
Yes, she's a graduate of the United States Military Academy at West Point. So she came in as a shining star, and she was also a Blackhawk pilot. And we happened to meet in Seoul, South Korea, 22 years ago, a little bit more. And it's been a wonderful life ever since.
Okay. And she was the officer, so she's the boss in your house, which is good to know.
And every married man knows this.
Amen. Let's listen to our first reading then from the book of Micah.
The first reading is from Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills. The people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. No one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please sit down and we listen to a second reading from the New Testament this time.
From James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's stand. We're going to affirm the great truths of the Christian faith as we say the creed together. The words will come up on the screen. Let us stand if we're able. And so we say together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please sit down. We're going to go live to the BBC broadcast from the Cenotaph. We're a little bit early, but that means we can watch the proceedings as they happen. I'll invite us to stand as we approach at 11 o'clock. Let's sit down. Let's pray together. I'm going to speak for a few minutes and just share from God's word. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The German chief of staff before and at the beginning of World War I was a man called Helmut von Moltke. And his most famous saying was, "No battle plan survives first contact with the enemy," which we've discovered is very true this morning because we relied on technology and the technology failed us twice this morning, as you probably noticed. We apologize for that. Helmut would have very much understood the angst that we're going through. You make your plans, but they do not always work out as you would hope they would. One of the things that I've done in the last year is I've had a little poke around in the vaults of St. Thomas's. And I was looking for something in particular, but much to my surprise, I found things that I didn't expect to find. And one of the things that I found was St. Thomas's War Memorial. It's a brass plaque. It's obviously been taken down at some point. I don't know where it lived. Someone will be able to tell us. And I'm thinking that it would be really nice to put it back on the wall. It's been taken down. It's probably for decoration or something. I don't think there was any ulterior. I hope there was no ulterior motive in taking it down. There were lots of plaques to former ministers of St. Thomas's that were found there as well, you know, honoring the previous kind of generation of ministers and how important ministers are. Don't you agree? But it seems to me that the war memorial, that seems to me to be quite important. And I just felt it would be really good to name those people, and it's men, who served in the First World War. Just to, these names might not mean anything to anybody here, but I'm really interested if they do mean something to someone who is here today. But the plaque reads, "In grateful memory of Stephen Dexter Allen, 2nd Lieutenant, 3rd Bedfordshire Regiment, killed near Arras, 27th of August, 1918. Evelyn Frances Gardiner, Lieutenant, 3rd Seaforth, killed at Guillemont, 30th of July, 1916. Roger Marshall, 2nd Lieutenant, Durham Light Infantry, killed at the Aisne, 20th of September, 1914. Selby Francis Marshall, Service de Santé Militaire, died 25th of July, 1918. Arthur Frederick Sargent, Lieutenant Colonel, Royal Engineers, killed in France, 31st of July, 1915. And then at the bottom, it says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Those great words of Jesus. Even though death comes, he is the resurrection and the life. Today is a very difficult day for all sorts of reasons. We've become that generation that is more and more distant from the events of the First World War and the Second World War, particularly the First World War. The generation that was involved in that fought in that served in that, has passed away. And we're reaching that point where those who served in the Second World War are also passing away. And so the question becomes, what is it that we do when we remember like this? Is it a morbid kind of fascination with war? Or are we remembering the cost of war, both then, but also now? You know that there are wars going on right now. Afghanistan is still not a peaceful place. Iraq is not a peaceful place. Syria is not a peaceful place. Yemen is not a peaceful place. Myanmar, what used to be known as Burma, is not a peaceful place. And there are many, many, many other places around the world that maybe do not get the headlines, but are still places where wars are going on. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is it that we can learn from the past in order to make the present and the future better. We had two readings this morning, which Mike and Dee read for us. One from Micah chapter 4, that great passage talking about hammering their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nations will never again go to war, never prepare for battle again. Everyone will live in peace among his own vineyards and victories, and no one will make him afraid. The Lord Almighty has promised this. The people of Micah's time might have looked forward to that, but they never really saw it. I am someone who grew up in the 1970s. I know that's a very hard thing to believe. I look so young. But, you know, in the 1970s, we were looking forward and thinking that things were going to get better. Someone from a political party kind of grasped onto that at some point and made a big thing of it, made it their slogan, things can only get better. You know, and we kind of believed that back in the 1970s. Things can only get better. Would you, do you think they have? I don't. I'm not convinced of that at all. Wars still go on. Our propensity for violence and resorting to violence to solve our problems is all too real and present. And yet, the Bible has this kind of witness, this testimony to a future where things will be different. There's a great evidence of this in Mozambique. The country of Mozambique, one of our number is in Mozambique at the moment. Alex Veer, one of our young people, is serving with BMS there for a year. And we think about her and we pray for her a lot. But the country of Mozambique, you'll know, was torn apart by a terrible civil war for many, many years, many atrocities carried out. And as the war came to an end, the Christian church kind of pushed this idea that we literally turn our weapons into things that are going to be useful. People were encouraged to bring in their weapons, have them melted down and turned into useful tools and machines. Some of those weapons have been turned into pieces of art, and they've been displayed in exhibitions all around the world. It's a real outworking of that passage. Does it mean that people have become perfect and never fall out with one another? Of course it doesn't. Of course it doesn't, but it's a mark of the need to turn weaponry into something that is more useful for the benefit of all human beings. That is kind of part of the Christian vision. It's a somewhat utopian vision, but ultimately, it's probably impossible for human beings to bring that about. Why is that the case? Why would it be hard for us to do that all the time, everywhere? Do you know why? It's because essentially, all of us are pretty selfish. We want what we want. And when someone has what we want, we will take it from them. It's said that the wars of the future will be over people wanting to migrate to those places that have plenty or migrate to those places that have the greatest commodity that we could possibly have. And it's not oil, it's water. So if global warming is happening and the planet heats up and water becomes more and more scarce, people will go to war over that resource. Because we are human beings. We are fallen and sinful, and we will go our own way and we will go for one another. And yet there is another way, and the Bible explains this to us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus is described like this. He's described as, well, he is our peace. He's the one who brings peace between God and man, who reconciles human beings who are selfish and who go their own way, who reject God. He makes a way to walk with God in peace with him, and in so doing, making peace with one another. Do you read from James chapter 4? What causes wars and fighting among you? Is it not your selfishness at war inside your hearts? Greed, pride, envy? But God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. See, God makes a peace gift to us. You'll know at the end of the First World War, in the Compiègne Forest, a railway carriage was put in place, and the German leaders and the Allied leaders met to declare to work out the terms of peace. And then following that, there's the Treaty of Versailles, where the reparations for the war and the blame, actually, for the war was placed largely on the Germans. And there wasn't much of a peace offering, a coming together, and some said that that decision to bring about the peace treaty in that way was simply an armistice, a truce for 20 years, and there would be a war 20 years afterwards, and that's exactly what happened. How different it would have been when we make peace, that we try to be generous with one another. You see, that's what peacemakers do, isn't it? They are generous. That's what God has done for us. God's peace gift to us is Jesus. He's God's gift to all who receive him. Jesus makes peace with God for us, and as we learn how to pass this gift on, we become peacemakers and peace givers too. God empowers us to bring peace. There's a great story from the Middle East. If you want to know how to bring peace, this is one of the best stories I know of how to bring peace in a situation. It's a story from the Middle East. It's a kind of parable, a bit like the ones that Jesus told. In fact, I think it's really about Jesus himself and how he makes peace as well as about ourselves and how he wants us to be peacemakers. So here's the story, and I hope you'll get it. You need to be good at maths to get this, okay? So you need to be listening, and you need to be thinking a little bit. So once upon a time, there was a rich man who lived in the deserts of the Middle East. You could tell how rich he was because of what he owned, and especially how many camels he owned. In fact, he was so rich that he owned not two, not four, not six, not eight, not even 16 camels. He owned 17 camels. That made him a pretty wealthy man. He'd led a peaceful and a prosperous life, and so when he was very old and near to death, he wrote his will, explaining how he intended to leave his wealth to his only son, his grandson, and to his one nephew. And the terms of the will were these. One half of his riches would go to his own son. One third would go to his grandchild. And one ninth of his wealth would go to his nephew. And that seemed fair. Soon after, the rich man died. Now, when it came to dividing up the camels according to his will, you'll know immediately that the three beneficiaries ran into a bit of difficulty. Work it out. Half the camels are given to the son. There are 17 camels. What are they going to have to do? They're going to have to split a camel in half. If a third of the camels are given to the grandson, that again would mean killing a camel so that he could get 5 2/3 of a camel. And when it came to the nephew, there was no way he could get his share unless another camel was killed. So they were in big trouble. How were they going to work this out? How were they going to do this fairly? And the three of them became frustrated, and they got a little bit angry with one another, and they soon began to make a plan for how they were going to have a go at each other and get rid of one another so that they could get more of the inheritance without removing the camels. They shouted and they quarreled, they argued, they even threatened to go to war. The War of the Camels, it would have become known as. And they began stockpiling their weapons, plotting their battle plans. But nearby, there lived a poor man, a simple man. And he was watching this and listening to the fighting that was going on. You could tell he was really, really poor. You know how? He had one camel. He had one camel. He had no influence, he was really poor, but he still felt he could do something to help. He wanted to stop war breaking out. He wanted to be the peacemaker, but what could he do? So he went to the three men and said, look, I tell you what, I'll give you my camel, that will make it 18. And that way you'll be able to split it up, half of 18. So one guy would get 9 camels, one third of 18 would go to the grandson, he would get 6 camels. One ninth of 18 would go to the nephew, so he would get 2 camels. So they were all delighted. They all got what they want. Do the math. 9 plus 6 plus 2 is 17. So they all got what they wanted. There was one camel left. The poor guy got his camel back. It's a brilliant story, isn't it? By going the extra way. We have a little saying in St. Thomas's. We try to follow it as much as we can. We're not perfect in it. But you know, it's two words. Shout at me what the two words might be if you know them.
Be better.
Be better. Be better. And it seems to me that in the face of war, that is the key. When people are wronging us, we need to try and be better. What's that story saying to us about making peace and about Jesus, who is described as the Prince of Peace? The Bible tells us he left the glories of heaven, becoming man, taking on human flesh, God himself taking on human flesh, going the extra mile so that we might know God, walk in relationship with him. That is what it is to be better. That is what it is to be the one who brings peace, to be prepared to walk that extra mile. So today, as we gather and as we remember all those who have served and given their lives and those today who still suffer physically or mentally as a result of war, may we be the kind of people who desire, who seek peace, that our nation and the nations of the world would give up on war and seek other ways to bring reconciliation. May we do that in our own lives. Maybe you've got a bit of conflict in your own life right now. All of us, I suspect, will have that to some extent. May we be people who seek peace, who bring peace, who hold to their convictions, who hold to what they believe, but do it in as loving and as kind a way as is possible. And let us point with our lives and with our lips to the love of Christ that he's shown to us on his cross. Amen. And may God bless his word to us this morning.